Our gospel lesson text this morning comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 21. That's found on page 321 in the Bibles that are in your seats. Please turn there. I'll give you a moment to find it. And we will also read this together. Second Chronicles chapter 21. This is God's word, eternally true. Then Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David. And Jehoram his son succeeded him as king. Jehoram's brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, were Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariahu, Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father had given them many gifts of silver and gold and articles of value, as well as fortified cities in Judah. But he had given the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn son. When Jehoram established himself firmly over his father's kingdom, he put all his brothers to the sword along with some of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for he married a daughter of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, because of the covenant the Lord had made with David, the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David. He had promised to maintain a lamp for him and his descendants forever. Here ends our reading of this God's word. Let us respond to the Lord. We have in our bulletin marked for us a response of thankfulness. Let us give thanks to the Lord for giving us this his word, the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you have placed us here this morning, that you have seen it fit in your great purpose and plan for us to hear these words of yours this day. Cause our ears to be open. Open our eyes. Cause our hearts to be receptive. Grant us understanding. Grant us hearts to believe by your Holy Spirit. Jesus, preach these words to us, we ask, in your name. Amen. We read something in this text today that communicates a principle that we see other places in life. I forget what the amount was years ago with the Texas Rangers and Alex Rodriguez when he got the hugest contract ever given in sports, and then the Yankees either bought that out or re-upped his contract, and he's just getting multiple millions, maybe over $20 million a year to play baseball. And this year, he's earning it. He's doing well this year. For a few years, he wasn't. Can you imagine, I don't know if Alex Rodriguez is married or not, but if you were his wife or one of his kids, what that would mean to you for him to have this contract with the New York Yankees that they are bound to keep, as they were in the past couple of years as he was hitting below 300. If you know anything about baseball, that's not great. And if you don't know anything about baseball, that's not great. And he was playing like any other player out there, and not worth his keep, but they were contractually obligated to pay him that amount of money, legally, no matter what happened. But imagine being his son or his daughter or his wife. You would be very grateful that, whether it was the Texas Rangers of a few years back or the New York Yankees, you'd be very grateful that organization was holding to its contract. And that's what this text informs us of. God has made a contract with David. And in the Bible, we call these contracts covenants. And there's slight differences in this. And God binds himself to follow this covenant with David. He binds himself to keep David's descendants as the heads of God's own people, whether that be the Old Testament people of God, Israel back in Palestine from 0 BC backwards, or whether that be the New Testament covenant people of God, Jesus establishes as son of David, a descendant of David, the new covenant in his blood, which he says when he's serving his disciples, that Last Supper, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And he continues the what we call the Davidic covenant. Say that word, Davidic, if you want to impress your friends. The covenant given to David. He continues that covenant with the church, God's people, today. And so we see what God has promised to David in days of old in the Old Testament. And we see that God fulfills this covenant to David in Jesus in its fullest sense. There are elements of the good news, and that's what we see in our bulletin here. Elements of the good news. And one of these elements here is that the Father loves. Here's your blank. If you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you can do that now. The Father, this is the good news. The Father loves Jesus. The Father loves Jesus. Do you know this is good news? We don't typically think of this when we think about the gospel, the good news. We typically take this wonderful but two-dimensional view that the gospel means Christ forgives your sins if you believe in him. And that's great. That's wonderful. And that, if that were all there is to the gospel, we would be here in awe and wonder of our great God. But the gospel is bigger than this. And there are many more benefits to the gospel beyond the wonderful gift of the forgiveness of sins. But one of the elements of the gospel, one of the things that is good news to us because we know that we are sinners, is that God loves the Son of David. God loves Jesus. Tessa, sit down there. God loves Jesus. And because God loves Jesus, there is good for us. Why is it good news that the Father loves Jesus? Well, first thing, and it's your next line in your outline, the Father has made a covenant with Jesus for Jesus to be king, that's your blank, king over God's people forever. The Father has made a covenant with Jesus for Jesus to be king over God's people forever. And we see this here in this passage in verse 7, don't we? That God has promised to be king. God has promised to establish a covenant with Jesus for Jesus to be king. And this is forever. There is never a point at which, and here's why this is good news, that God abandons his people. That God leaves his people to be leadership-less, and to wander about. And this is part of what Jesus is talking about when he calls himself the Good Shepherd. The Old Testament spoke of God's king being a shepherd king over the people, to lead his people as a shepherd, as a leader. And that's good news for us. Secondly, next line, God saves and blesses his people only through the king. God saves and blesses his people only through the king. This is part of the Davidic covenant. That God would preserve his people through a point man, through a king, through David and his descendants. Now, the good news is that God would always have a son of David as king over his people. The bad news was that individual sons of David, as we go down in history, as they are bad, God's people suffer for that. We've looked at that in just the last chapter here. When God's king is bad, bad things come upon God's people. So why is it good news that we hear about in Matthew 17 when God the Father says, "This is my Son," Davidic covenant, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased, listen to him"? Why is it good news that God the Father keeps his covenant with Jesus? Well, the way the king goes is the way God's people get blessed. And as God's people are under a faithful king, they're being blessed in the land in Old Testament times. So what does that mean for us if Jesus is our king? Well, Jesus obeys the law perfectly. He obeys his Father perfectly. Even beyond the law, when the Father asked Jesus to go to the cross for the sake of his people, Jesus does this. And so Jesus, in his going to the cross, in his dying for our sins, in his rising for us, in his obedience to his Father, in every way, shape, and form, 100% obedience, Jesus establishes for us, and here's the good news, that our blessing has been determined. Our blessing has been established. We don't have to worry about, like in Old Testament times, whether our king would be bad and we would be punished. We would not be blessed by our God. So to finish out your line here, God saves and blesses his people only through the king. The king he has anointed, and that king is Jesus. God blesses us through Jesus, and that's good news. What if our salvation were dependent upon our goodness? What if our salvation were dependent upon our faithfulness? That would be bad news, because we could look at any day of our life, any hour of our life, and find things in that hour and day that are sin. But the good news is that God blesses his people through the king he anoints, through Jesus. And so we don't have to, having come to faith in Jesus, having bowed the knee to him, we don't have to sweat it when we sin, because our salvation is not based on whether we did that sin or walked in faithfulness in that temptation. If it were, that would be salvation by works, and the Bible has a whole lot of negative things to say about that. But our salvation is based upon the faithfulness of our King. God has contractually obligated himself to give Jesus this inheritance that he speaks of in Psalm 2. This inheritance in Psalm 2, what God the Father says to Jesus, he said it first to David, but then he carries it out in its fullness in Jesus. He says, "Jesus, today you are my son." That is, Davidic covenant, when David became king of Israel, God granted to David this special status of son. And what did David get for being son? An inheritance. "I will give you an inheritance. You will inherit the nations. And you will rule over the nations." That was the inheritance promised in the Davidic covenant. And Jesus is promised this inheritance. The inheritance that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 1. We are that inheritance. We are the nations. From all kinds of different national backgrounds, through the Great Commission, Jesus has been making disciples of all nations. And this is the inheritance that God the Father gives to Jesus. A people to rule. A people to shepherd. A people to bless through his faithfulness. And this is good news. And so Psalm 2, we look at that and we see God has anointed Jesus. And so far as, last line of Psalm 2, a person or a king or whoever it is in that king, is a part of that king's kingdom. So far as a person is in Christ, he is blessed. And so Paul picks up on this in Ephesians 1 and he says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Jesus. in Christ Jesus, you have this benefit and this benefit and this benefit. Why? Because God the Father has contractually obligated himself to love his Son. And he has promised his Son a gift of the nations. And that gift of the nations is the church, the disciples of all nations that are being corralled into the church through the preaching of the gospel. So what do we do about this? What do we do? First thing, we need to make sure that we are putting forward Jesus as our King. That's your first blank there. Number one, put forward Jesus as your King. Now, think a second about 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles was written to God's people Israel when they came back from being exiled, from being carried away into the land known as Babylon, today's modern day Iraq. And they had been carried away because of their unfaithfulness to Babylon. Daniel and his contemporaries had been taken away, and they were brought back into the land of Israel. And they come back to this land, and their temple has been demolished. The walls of Jerusalem, their capital city, demolished. Their houses, demolished. And they come back into this land, and God instructs this people who has come back into Israel to a devastated land. He instructs them through 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And he points them to certain things that they should get in order for them to be blessed. And one of these things that he underlines over and over again, the writer of Chronicles underlines, is that they need to get a son of David over them as king, because God blesses and saves his people through his anointed king, a son of David. And so the writer of Chronicles, to this group of people who have come back to Israel and found their temple smashed, and the walls of Jerusalem smashed, and their houses smashed, he lets them know, verse 7. Even though you got exiled to Babylon because of the unfaithfulness of the line of David, nonetheless, what does God the Father think about the line of David? What does he think about the sons of David? Verse 7. Nevertheless, because of the covenant the Lord had made with David, whom he loved, the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David. He had promised to maintain a lamp for him and his descendants forever. And so it was important, as God's people came back from their exile to Babylon, that they get one of these sons of David, Shealtiel or Zerubbabel, or a couple of the people that are there who are called the Prince of Judah at different points that we see in the Old Testament history, to crown these men as king. It never happens. God's people are unfaithful to do this, or David's descendants are cowardly. Something happens. They didn't do this. And so God is not able to bless his people through this son of David. But he comes, nonetheless, God does, and provides for his people a son of David who would be the inheritor of this promise that God would maintain a lamp for David and his descendants forever. Because Jesus now stands or sits at the right hand of God the Father as king over God's people forever. A son of David through whom God blesses his people. This means for anyone who's outside the church, anyone who's not a member of the church, the task is for them to put forward Jesus as their king. Whoever it is who's outside the church, and this was what we mean by preaching the gospel to those who are not yet of faith in Jesus. The issue is this: do you have Jesus as your king so that you can receive his blessings, or do you not? Those who are blessed through the one God has anointed to be king over his people. So those who have Jesus as their king in faith, those people are blessed. Put forward Jesus as your king. But as believers, we hear this message as well. As members of Christ's church, we hear this message as well. We are always to be, in every way that we can think of, be putting forward Jesus as our king. And this involves us in a couple of things. One, your blank here, exalt him. This means for you and for me that we are to exalt him. God's people coming back into Israel from Babylon were to exalt Zerubbabel or one of the other descendants of David as their king. They were to exalt him to that position of king and say, you are king and head. You are the one we will listen to, Matthew 17. This is my beloved son, Peter. Listen to him. So we do this in, here's your blank, in worship each week, don't we? We exalt, that's why we come together on Sundays, that we might exalt our king. God says, you want to be blessed? Exalt my anointed king. He says it in Psalm 2, he says it in Matthew 17, he says it here. You need a king in order to be blessed because the king is a conduit through which I bless you. So we come and we see worship as an important thing for our souls and for us as we bow before God. We worship our King. We exalt Jesus. Second thing we do is this means not only do we exalt this King, Jesus, but it means that we, here's your blank, listen to and follow him. Matthew 17. Listen to him, Peter. I don't need your creative ideas. I told one of my daughters yesterday at dinner, I said, and I named her age. I won't tell you what age it is or you'll figure it out. I said, you're this old. Mommy and I are 40. We don't need your ideas. Can you imagine yourself being 40 years old and having a something year old tell you how to do something? Peter, we don't need your ideas. Listen to your parents. They can handle the situation. They're doing okay. They've been through it before. They were this many years old once. But God says to us, when you have a king, that means you listen to and follow him. And the king rules us for our practical living today. He rules us by his, here's your blank, by his law. Now, we know that Jesus has fulfilled the aspect of his law of sacrifices and temple worship and that kind of thing through his own sacrifice of his own body. Jesus served as priest and sacrifice. And so we realize he's fulfilled that for us. He's taken care of all that for us. But he still left us, thankfully, with what we call his moral law, summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. And this gives us an outline for our lives about how we live. And it protects us from messing up our own life, from messing up the lives of those we care about, and from messing up the lives of those who are around us, whether it be in our family, our relatives, or our school, or our business environment, or our neighborhood. As we follow the moral law of God summarized for us in the two commands Jesus gives us of love God and love your neighbor, as we follow these things, what we're doing is we're saying, Jesus, you're my King. And your law is that I love this person. Your law is that I love and worship you. And I obey your law because I'm a part of your kingdom. Your law, not my law. Your law rules this land in which I live. And so we listen to and follow his law. Why? Because God's design is to save and bless his people. This is repeat for you. Through, what's your blank going to be? Through a king. That's God's design. That's what God sets up in the Davidic covenant, and that's what God underlines here for us in verse 7. That God's design is to bless his people through a king. So we, as God's people, exalt our king through following him. You know, that's like me when I was a kid. My dad was my hero, and so my signature today, if you look at my dad's signature and my signature, very similar. My dad was a lefty, so I even have some lefty tendencies in my right-handed signature because I loved my dad and I wanted to be just like my dad, and that exalted him, didn't it? There was a little boy out there who thought his dad was above everybody else. I did. And that's what we do when we follow Jesus' law. When we do what he tells us to do, we're telling everybody, there is nobody else worthy to copy but Jesus. So we exalt him in worship, we exalt him by following him, and as we exalt him, we declare that Jesus is our King, and as Jesus is our King, God blesses us, his people. Now, because this is so, number two, second thing for us to do, because this is so, because it's God's design to save and bless his people through a king that he anoints, that's Jesus, and Jesus' anointing is seen there with John the Baptist, as John the Baptist anoints Jesus to kingship. Second thing, God says to us, have your hopes consciously, actively in your daily life. Have your hopes for your daily life and for your eternity placed in Jesus. This was to be the case for God's people as they returned from exile in Babylon, as they returned to the promised land. The message for them as they read this passage in 2 Chronicles 21 was, hey guys, we need to have our hopes in a king. God blesses his people through a king, through the line of David. And so we need to realize in our own lives that our hopes need to be similar to that. God blesses us through Jesus. And so when we think about our lives, we think about Jesus, and we have our hopes in him being good to us. God blessing us through him. God blessing us because he loves his son, Jesus. This is the test of whether you believe the gospel. When you sin and do something really bad, ask for something really great. That's not biblical, but it is biblical. I mean, God doesn't say do that. If you believe the gospel, ask God to bless you in some great way right after you've really sinned. You knew it was sin. You knew it was awful sin. And you did it anyway. Ask God for something great. That tests whether you believe the gospel. Do you think God's going to bless you because of Jesus or because of your record before him? If you believe God's going to bless you just on your record, if your hopes are in your righteousness, you're not going to have many hopes, or you're fooling yourself. I'm not saying go out and sin it big to test this out. I'm saying when that happens, do that. Do I believe the gospel? And the gospel is this, that God loves his son and all those who are in his son's kingdom. And those who are in his son's kingdom, some are right now breaking the laws of God, breaking the laws of that king, and some are not. But God blesses his son and those who are in his son's kingdom. So have your hopes consciously for your daily life and for your eternity all placed in Jesus. Now this point, I realized as I wrote this down, this could seem a very ho-hum point. Think about it. Let me say it in another way. If you're a Christian, have your hopes in Jesus. But I remind us all as believers, especially those who have been in the church a long time. You've heard me talk about this before. There's the leapfrog danger that you have if you're in the church for a long time. That is, someone who's a new believer, someone who's new to the church, hears everything that's preached and taught in the church and applies their full brain and their full heart to it. And they understand things. Their maturity in that topic was here. And because they apply their full brain and their full heart to it, they leapfrog those who have been in the church a long time who said, oh yeah, I've read that passage before. Oh yeah, I've heard that preached before. And that's a danger for us as Christians. That's one thing that Stuart and I would talk about as we would be out on a Sunday on vacation and go to another church. We have to get ourselves in the mindset, I am not preaching, and I am in a service of worship, and God is speaking through his preached word. Sit down, John, shut up, and listen. That's what we all do as we come in a service of worship. We sit down, and we shut up, and we listen. Peter, listen to him. But this is not a ho-hum point for us. Here are some ways it can map out, and it can map out all through our life and everything we face. Is Jesus my king or not? Consciously, is my hope for blessing in myself or is it in Jesus? We don't want our hopes to be in ourselves. I've mentioned we don't want it to be in our own righteousness. We don't want it to be in our own goodness. I have been good, therefore God will bless me. We don't want to be in our own merits in that way. In our business, we don't want to say, well, I have been good, therefore God will bless my business. In my place of employment, I have been good, therefore God will get me a promotion. If you were in the entertainment industry, you know how that works. You know, if I am the best actress or the best actor, I will get the part. It's just not how that works. And people who are very plain looking, sorry, Nicole Kidman, you know, someone like Nicole Kidman gets cast in all these roles of great beauty. And I think, how does she get cast in these roles? But something has happened, you know, and she just gets cast as this great beauty. Who knows how things work out or how Middle Creek fumbles the ball on the 1 yard line and gets a touchback instead. Were you at that game, Larry?
I was not.
Oh, good. I saw that on the news, and just things happen, you know, and just how does it happen? The sovereignty of God. And we don't know. We could be as diligent as all get out and love our neighbor as all get out, and our business could barely be surviving. Whereas the guy next to us, living immorally, treating his customers poorly, could be wildly successful. David spoke of that. Why do those who are evil and who are sinners, why do they flourish and prosper? And here I am, God, trying to be faithful to you, and I'm living in a cave, afraid for my life. We don't know how that's gonna map out. So we don't put our hopes in whether we've been good or not. David had been good, and he lived in a cave. We put our hopes in Jesus, and that's what David does. He says, here I am, Lord, do with me what you want. Here's some specific things. So business. We don't know. Maybe God will wildly bless us in our faithfulness, in our following his law, in our loving our neighbor and loving him in it. Maybe God will even cause our business to fail. What about our kids' salvation? We put our hopes, and we say it at baptisms, we put our hopes in Jesus, not in what we're doing. Now, do we bring our kids to church each week? You bet. Do we teach our kids the scriptures at home? You bet. Do we show our kids how to pray? You bet. We do all these things because God has said, these are means that I use to bring people to faith in Christ. But I think about my own growing up outside of a believing church environment, and here I am a pastor. God says, poppycock, I don't care what you nations think. I'll anoint my king and place him on my holy hill, Psalm 2. I don't care what John's background is. I will save him. It's in my decree. There's nothing that's going to happen that's going to cause John not to be saved. And so it's okay to teach our kids, obviously, the scriptures. But we don't trust in our teaching. We trust in Jesus. It's okay. Some of you catechize your kids, and we do this in children's worship with them. We teach them certain questions about what is God like and who is God and that kind of thing. But we have to guard our hearts and say, it's not in my catechizing my kids that my kids will be saved. My hopes are in Jesus. Jesus, use this if you want to. And there are a lot of bitter catechized kids out there. Now, there are a lot of happy in the church catechized kids too. But it can go both ways. And there's a danger when we're doing all we're supposed to do with our kids because we love our kids and want to have them come to faith in Christ. There's a danger that we trust in ourselves. My kids will believe because of my righteousness. My kids will believe because I'm a good father, because I'm a good mother. And God says to us here in this passage, no, it's because of my promise to be good to those who are citizens of Jesus' kingdom. And so we can catechize our kids, we can put them in whatever kind of school we want, but our hopes aren't in that school, that catechizing, that whatever means that we employ. Our hopes are in Jesus. He is the Savior. or when we face an exam. I had a friend, a fraternity brother from Granville, Ohio. I won't say his name. And and man, he was Catholic, and boy, would he show up at Mass before finals. Every term, he wouldn't go to Mass once, but come finals, we had 10 weeks of the quarter, and then finals, and that 9th and 10th week, man, he would be in Mass because he wanted God to bless him. But his hopes were in his own goodness there. So lots of things. Our kids, you know, we can shield our kids from stuff and certain amount of things is that, but our hopes still are not in shielding our kids from folks who swear. Or my kids from me sometimes. Our hopes are in Jesus, our King. Most of us come from backgrounds that are backgrounds where if we are honest and look back, we say, how did Jesus save me? How did he get to me? But he did. He did. He got to me regardless of my background, regardless of all the things that I was into. He got to me and he saved me. So rather than having our hopes in ourselves or in the things that we're doing for all kinds of things in life, rather we say this, and here's your line in your sermon outline. All is going to be great because Jesus is my, what's the line? King. That's right. All is going to be great, not because I'm good, not because I have merit before the Father. All is going to be good because Jesus has merit before my Father, because Jesus has made promises, because the Father has made promises to Jesus to bless him. So all is going to be great because Jesus is my King and the Father, here's your blank, loves him. The Father loves Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. The Father loves Jesus and has covenanted with him for, last blank, and has covenanted with Jesus for Jesus' sake, verse 7, to save and bless his people. You see how our salvation has boatloads of benefits for us, but our salvation is not about us, is it? Our salvation is about Jesus. Our salvation shows how much the Father loves and honors his Son. The kingship, the coronation gift to Jesus is us. And God has promised to give us to Jesus as a holy multinational nation. And in that we say, that is good news. God has promised to Jesus to give us to him. And it's not up to how good or how righteous or how spiritual we are. Let us have our hopes in that Jesus is the blessed one and that we are blessed in him. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this good news that you love your Son, Jesus. And we are grateful for the good news that having believed in him, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, having believed in him, we were given your Holy Spirit and included in King Jesus. We were made citizens of his kingdom. And being citizens of his kingdom, the church, you bless us. Thank you, Father, for giving us as an inheritance, for giving us as a gift to your Son, Jesus, to exalt and honor him as King of Kings above all. And this is our hope. Help us to have our hope in this, in all things. We ask Jesus in your name. Amen.